desire and interest in your prayers and attention tonight. I'd like to talk to you about an expected end. I'd like to go maybe to, I think it's over here in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Find my 29th chapter and 11th verse. Maybe start in the 10th verse. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thought that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You know, I believe that the Lord has an expected end for every one of His creation, every one of mankind. I believe He has an expected end. There's been books written about expectations, aspirations, hopes, desires, all of those things. But many times they are written as a satire, really not fulfilling what their expectations are. You know, when we were small, we probably read or had read to us those books that started out Once Upon a Time. And they ended with something like, "They lived happily ever after." And isn't that the expected end that we all want, is to live happily ever after? And it seems like we are conditioned by our own desires and our own hopeful thinking that expected end will be something that comes to us that gives us all of the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we can imagine. I believe that as we get older, we realize that life holds a lot of things that doesn't fit in our expectations. There's a lot of detours along the way. On the way here, I think it's Interstate 64 coming across there, we run into some construction where we were down to one lane, and we got off at a little town for another reason, and we asked a clerk there at a store, "Can we just take this side road and maybe bypass the construction a little bit?" And they said, "No, you might as well just get back on. It's going to be for miles across there." And, you know, that wasn't really what we were expecting. We were expecting to run the speed limit of the interstate, but we were slowed down because of the construction. And many times there are things that we run into in life that slow us down and take us on a side road, so to speak. And our desire to attain and reach the fulfillment that we are anticipating is not being realized. I'd like to go to another passage of Scripture, and I'd like to try to build a case with the help of the Lord of us realizing that not only do we have expectations for our life, but you know, God has expectations for you, and that He has expectations not for just individuals, but for all of mankind. So I'd like to turn to Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And I want to read this whole chapter. There's a reason I want to read that. We'll get to that. But Isaiah 61, as many of you know, is one that I believe is a vision, a prophecy encompassed in this of Isaiah's vision of Christ's coming. And he says, beginning in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So the Lord God, the God of creation, was giving Isaiah a glimpse of what the Messiah was to come to do for mankind here. And he says, "And they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Even men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." So it seems like the prospect is just without disappointment. It's just exponential, if you will. Fulfillment, attainment, a place of satisfaction here. And he says, "For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." Now, if any of you do contract work, I'm sure that you not only like to get a contract for one job, but you would like to get a contract that's that pays well for maybe a year or 2 years, or even better would be a contract forever, wouldn't it? A contract that just extends on until I have no need of employment anymore. That'd be the best contract we could get, wouldn't it? If it was in our advantage, and everything sounds like it's going to be in their advantage, doesn't it? Now, I said earlier that, and we read the scripture in Jeremiah, that God has an expected end for us. And I don't believe any of us here would think that the expected end that God has for us is suffering or pain or a state of being neglected and abused and all of that. That's not in our understanding of what God has for our expected end. And it says, "And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them. And they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Now, that sounds like an ideal expected end, doesn't it? I like this chapter. I like the prospect of it. It was written, according to my Bible, the date that's in the margin, somewhere around 700 years before Christ. And Isaiah lived in a time before the kingdom, the two kingdoms of the Israelites, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. It was a divided kingdom, but Israel had not been carried off captive and Judah hadn't been carried off captive. And I believe maybe his contemporaries around him might have thought that maybe hopeful of rejoining the two kingdoms. I don't know what all their thoughts were. I don't know what the current opinion was or desires were. And all of us here probably have some desires about the nation that we live in. And there are things, specific things that you would like to see different. You would like to see our nation, our government run a little different way, or maybe society come together in a better form or a better fashion. And I don't know what all the people maybe got from Isaiah's words at the time that he wrote them. But I believe Isaiah, with the help of the God of creation, was looking on down to the time that Christ would come. Okay, so I say that because we can turn over to the New Testament and Jesus quotes this, he reads this, and he tells us that is the time that it's being fulfilled. So I'm not making an arbitrary assessment or judgment. Okay, so I'd like to go there and I'd like for us to look beginning in Mark, the 6th chapter. And we're going to read a brief account in Mark 6. And then we'll turn over to Luke. And I feel like that we're probably reading the same account, but just more details in Luke. So we look here in Mark, the 6th chapter, and we find that it says here, beginning in verse 1, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue." And what was his own country but Nazareth, right? So he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by this his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching." So we have an account here of Jesus going back to Nazareth on the Sabbath day, begin to teach in the synagogue. And we find the setting here was that people weren't accepting of his message. All right? So I believe the same account is in Luke, the 4th chapter. And we'll begin in the 16th verse. Luke gives us the account in the beginning of this chapter of the temptation of Christ. And at the end of that, he says that, beginning maybe in verse 14, he says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region around about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." So this is in Galilee. And then it says, "And he came to Nazareth." He came to his home country. That's what Mark had said. And he says where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. where they had worship on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which we know is the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He turned to what we know as the 61st chapter, and he began to read there. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." We already read that, haven't we? Over there in Isaiah. "That preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again unto the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. There was a level of anointing on that passage of scripture that they had never witnessed before. And it was something that resonated in their hearts. They'd heard this. Maybe not all of them were familiar, but many of them here were familiar with this passage of scripture. It had been written, read to them, and maybe over the generations that had been read to them, and an interpretation given of what that expected end was. Maybe someone had made some comments and expounded on the scripture and kept their expectations and their hopes alive. And there'd been a lot of water under the bridge since Isaiah wrote this. I told you how many years. It's hundreds of years. And the people had went from a divided kingdom to one, and then the other being carried off into captivity. And 70 years they were spent down there in Babylon for the kingdom of Judah, and came back and restored the temple. And if you want to read Josephus's history, you'll find that there was battle after battle after battle, and conflict after conflict, and the Maccabees come along, and there was hope that things were going to be restored, and there was going to... Oh, there had to have been many times that these scriptures were expounded upon in their ears. And here at this time, Jesus read them, and when he closed the book and gave it to the person that had brought it to him, I believe that there was an element there that we would know today as the Holy Spirit. And there was a hush, if you will, that came over the crowd, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So I'm not telling you that it's an arbitrary thing when I read the book, 61st chapter of Isaiah, and tell you it was talking about Jesus, the Messiah, and the prophecy of what he could do for mankind. I mean, it's not something that I just thought up. It's not something that someone in the past generation before me capitalized on and passed it on to me and told me, "You repeat this." It's not that. Jesus said, "This day is this fulfilled in your ears." And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Now, over there in Mark, the account was, don't we know this guy? We know his parents. We know his brothers, and his sister is among us here. The account in Mark was that they didn't accept him. And he was not allowed. But listen, I'm going to go on and listen to what Luke says about it here. And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself,' whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country." Accepted in his own country, sorry. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They heard what he said when he told them, this is the time that this scripture is going to be fulfilled. You're living in the day. We're living in the age that we live in, and we see things developing around us. Many of them are things that we don't want to develop, but Jesus said, you're living in the day when this scripture is going to be fulfilled. And immediately people begin to pull back. Well, you're just a carpenter's son. Well, I believe Brother Marty said earlier, he's just an ordinary man. Well, I'm just an ordinary man too. You don't need to feel intimidated by me. I want us all to be intimidated by the Holy Spirit, but not because of who I am. And Jesus here, they say, we know this person. And immediately there was a resistance to what he was telling them. I don't know what all they were expecting, but they had listened to a lot of expounding on this scripture over many years, and he wasn't meeting their expectations. All right? So we go on to read here, and he says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. This is serious. They took him seemingly forcibly out of the synagogue and took him to a precipice, intending to end his life there. But he, passing through the midst of them, went out his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So, what about the expected end that God had for the children of Israel? He said over there in the Isaiah, let's go back over there, Isaiah 61. And the last verse said, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud. You know, this spring I was overly impressed or eager with the signs of growth. It was special to me this year, more so than maybe in times past. And just the signs of buds coming on and the green leaves coming on and blossoms coming up and all of those things, that they were just something I was fascinated with more so this year than I have been in the past. And he says, just as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth. That's what we plant things for, isn't it? We plant our seeds and our transplanting plants out into the garden, and we're anticipating them just taking off and growing and producing. He said, just like that, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to bring forth before all the nations. And Jesus said, he said when he read from the book of Isaiah, I don't know if he only read the verses we have recorded in Luke or if he read more. But I know he read at least that. And there's a real message in there, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to set us free. He came to deliver us. He came to heal those that have broken hearts and bruises and injuries in their life because of the impact of sin and the destruction that's in the world. Jesus came to do that. And instead of this thing just taking off and growing right there in that area, he was at his hometown. If anybody should have accepted him, you would think in your hometown they would. But there was resistance there. There was not just a little resistance. It was full on opposition. So, I'm thinking here about our Heavenly Father and His expected end. You know, we heard some this morning about the aspirations maybe that a father had for the son. And then the son, you might say, went prodigal on him. Took his assets and squandered them. You know, as our children come into the world, we have expectations for them. I've had expectations for every one of mine. And you know, as time has went on, some of those, I've been able to see some of those expectations realized that I'm thankful for. But I realize as time goes on, the roles of a parent really change. And, you know, all of my aspirations and all of my hopes and all of my expected end for my own children is taken out of my control. Every bit of it. As they get to the age of accountability, you know, I can't make them do right anymore. And as they get to the age that they have their own source of income, it's kind of hard sometimes to tell them how they're going to spend that. It's kind of hard sometimes when they get to the age that they're ready to take their portion and choose their own path. It's kind of hard to say, no, you're not doing that because I said so. You know, that doesn't carry much weight anymore. The age that my children are in, I can tell them because I said so, and it's more of a joke now. Not because they don't really respect me, I don't think, but just because they know I don't have any leverage anymore. Except maybe you'll have to move out of the basement. You know, this whole thing is being shifted in my personal life and in my home from my expectations. No matter, you know, I still have expectations for them. And if you're here today and you have adult grandchildren, I'm sure that you have expectations for them. But that's really a long-range thing, isn't it? You know, we have these expectations. God has an expected end for us. And you know, when we're little, before we reach an age of accountability, we're not really conscious of resisting our Heavenly Father. And we are very confident. I'm very confident that I have a little daughter in heaven. Because she went on to be with the Lord a long time before she could reach the age of accountability. And our little children, if something happens to them, that's one of the comforts that we can hold on to. Is they'll be in the arms of Jesus. But you know, as our children grow and they mature, we realize that expected end that we have starts being, I don't want to say torn, it's slipping out of our hands. I don't have any control over it. I thought two of an experience I had a number of years ago. I was asked to be on an advisory committee for a vocational school, and I served in that capacity for a few years. And I wasn't very impressed. I just have to tell you, I wasn't impressed. I went there, and it seemed like, you know, I entered into this thinking I could really help and make a difference. And try to improve the caliber of the curriculum. And I went over there really sincere. And I started accumulating things to take with them. And I was prepared to give them something that would help them pass on some knowledge and expertise that hopefully would help another generation. And I got over there, and the main event was to be served a meal. And after the meal, we went over to the facility and kind of walked through it. And they said, well, we bought this new piece of equipment and that new piece of equipment. And this is what we're doing here. But our ability to give input was very, very minimal. And I went home just feeling like, well, what do they need me for? I mean, they can eat without me. And if I do tell them something, if I do suggest something, I don't have no control over that. Yeah, I go home and the next, whenever it was, next semester or the next, I think it was once a semester we went. And the next semester, it was the same thing all over again. It's like, I don't know if I want to go or not. I don't know if I'm doing any good. Yeah, I had some expectations. I wanted to help with the end result. But it just felt like it was no connection there. You know, there's a lot of us here today that's at the age of accountability and older. The percentage is relatively small of those that are under the age of accountability. And I think many times are the times someone stands in a place like this and has felt that they have a burden from God to share with the people that will help us get to an expected end. And you stand here and maybe pour out your heart. And you realize when you sit down, it's up to you as an individual. You're going to pick up what is being said. Oh, I'm not talking about how important what I'm saying. Please don't take it that way. But I believe the Lord meets us in these type of settings. I believe the Lord imparts wisdom and understanding. I believe He wants to help facilitate us getting to that expected end that He has for. You know that I really, really believe that He wants righteousness and praise to spring forth before all of the nations? I may go to my grave feeling like I'm in a small minority, but I really believe that. I really believe that the Lord wants righteousness and praise to spring forth, it says, before all of the nations. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what kind of hang-ups we come from. It doesn't matter what kind of attitudes we've developed or what we've been exposed to. The Lord wants righteousness to come up before you. He wants you to be part of His expected end. And I really believe that God has an expected end for every one of us here and everyone in this community and everyone across the globe to be at peace with Him. I believe that He wants us to live happily ever after. And it's not a fairy tale. It's not once upon a time. But it can end. And they lived happily ever after. That's an expected end that God has for you tonight. But how do we get there? You know, I wonder sometimes. The message this morning was talking about the prodigal son. And I wonder how many times that father felt like he wasn't hardly functioning in his everyday life because of his concern over that prodigal son. I wonder how many times that he forgot to put the seed in the ground when he was supposed to be planting. And I wonder how many times that he almost was injured and taking care of his livestock because his mind was on that prodigal son. And the expected end he had for it. You know, we don't raise any children that we want to go to hell. We want every one of them to make it to heaven. And my parents had the same desire. And yours did too. And I wonder if you would allow me to throw this out there. I wonder how many times our Heavenly Father looks down on His creation and thinks, oh, I had a much better end in mind for them. For that one right there, I had a much better end in mind. We're told that He doesn't sleep. You know, He's available 24/7, and I'm thankful for that. And I don't know how that all works, but I know this. God of all creation loves each one of us as an individual. And He has that expected end for each one of you. So what's keeping it from happening? You would think when the prophecy was given, and Isaiah said, just like the ground brings forth the buds and the leaves. You know, at a time in the spring, we're expecting different trees, at least in our area. They don't all leaf out at the same time. You know, there's some that leaf out a little sooner than others, and some of them come out with different colored leaves at the beginning, and then they change to green, and all of those kind of things. We have a lot of red bud in our area. But there comes a time, and by this time of the year, if the trees hadn't leafed out, it's dead. You know, there's a time that we have to recognize it's dead. And our expectation of it being alive and coming out of its dormancy, we recognize it's not going to happen. You know, and the Lord is looking down on every one of us, hoping if you're not really working towards that expected end. You know, He's looking for signs of growth. He's looking for signs of buds. He's looking for signs of life in everyone that's here. I'm not talking about having a wild time. I'm talking about spiritual life. That's what He's looking for in every one of us here. If you're at the age of accountability, the Lord has got an expected end for you. Well, He does for all of us. But if you're at that, it's in your, the ball's in your court now. It's on your side of the net. It's in your hands. What are you going to do with it? You'd think the God of all creation. You know, people get hung up on the idea, well, if God is such a good God, then why is the bad stuff happening to me? You know, we hear those kind of things. I believe God has an expected end for us. I believe it's good. But I want us to think about something. Just as we have all got to the age, I was there, like Brother Michael, I got to the time that I felt like that I was ready to take on life. I moved away from home, took a job in a place 7 or 8 hours away from my parents, ended up marrying my wife. I wasn't rebellious. They were supporting me, but I know they were probably nervous. You know, someone else said something to me here just since I've been here. The older we get, the wiser our parents are in our minds. You know, I look back now and there's a lot of things. You know, I wished I'd have listened a little closer. I wished I'd have done a little bit more of what they said. But I took it in my own hands. And I'd venture to say that most of us here, you're making the decisions about the course of your life. So is it going to get you? Here's the serious part of the question. Is it going to get you to the expected end that God has? Is it going to take you? Is it going to get you to the place where you'll live happily ever after? I'd like to go to Mark, the first chapter. And I think there's a recipe for success and achieving the expected end that God has for us. And it's going to be, it's not because the Lord's hand is shortened that He can't save. It's not because that He's not willing. It's not because He doesn't have a happy life for you. It's not because He doesn't want you to live happily ever after. He's not your enemy. Today's Father's Day, and I want you to know that the God of all creation wants to be your Father. He wants you to know that He loves you and He has an expected end for you. I'd like to look here in the 40th verse of the first chapter of Mark. Mark starts his account with Jesus's message and his ministry. Doesn't give us an account of his birth or anything like that. In the 40th verse, it says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. If thou wilt." You know, I believe the Lord knows where you're at. He knows how leprous you are. You know, leprosy is an awful thing to come in contact with. It'll rot your skin right off of your bones. It'll disfigure people. It's an awful thing to come in contact. You know, sin will disfigure you. It'll take happiness out of your life. It might taste good going down, but it won't taste good later on. It won't be satisfaction. It might be a momentary fulfillment, but it won't be long-term satisfaction. And this leper came to Jesus and beseeching Him. You know, here's the secret of that righteousness coming forth just like the buds on the trees and the seeds sprouting out of the ground. Here's the secret. The leper came to Him, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him. If you don't come to the place that you're willing to kneel and humble yourself before the Lord, He can't give us that expected end. It's not His fault. You know, it wasn't the Father's fault that the prodigal son ended up in the hog pen. He chose to be there. And the course he took out was fast and furious from his home place. And he was traveling down that course. I think that he felt like that he was experiencing fulfillment like his dad would never have let him had. He was experiencing things. He felt like he was on top of the world. Oh, yes. But that world ended for him. And he ended up in the hog pen. And here it says, this leper came to Jesus, beseeching and kneeling down to Him and saying unto Him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. So I want you to know tonight, wherever you are, I know that the Lord wants righteousness to spring up in your life. He wants you to be fulfilled. He wants you to have a happy experience in life. He wants you to live happily ever after with Him. And it's your happiness with the Lord is not contingent on you being able to spend your inheritance. Your happiness is contingent on you being willing to humble ourselves before the Lord and beseech Him and say, Lord, if You will, You can help me. If You will, You can help me. And here's what I'm 100% confident. If you will come to the Lord beseeching Him and saying, Lord, if You can help me today. If you can meet my need, if You can unravel the tangles in my life, if You can change my attitude and give me the love for righteousness that I need, if You can help me get oriented in life. And you know, the Lord knows all about your emotions. He knows all about your strong passions. The Lord knows how to deal with the things that are rampant, that are out of control, that's causing all of us, but maybe the youth in particular, to choose a path of selfish fulfillment through vice and all of those kinds of things. The Lord knows about that. And when we come to Him like this leper and beseech Him and kneel down to Him and say, Lord, if You will... If You will, You can help me. You can make me clean. And that's what I'm so confident about. Jesus is going to say to you, I will. I will. He's going to say, I will be thou clean. He'll clean us up. He'll put our feet on solid ground. He'll put us in a direction that'll take us to the expected end. You know... most of us here have GPSs on our phones and things like that. And you know, they're a mixed blessing. There are times that they're just incredible. Take you right to the driveway. And then there's times that they take you down and say, you have arrived at your destination. And there's nothing there. Or they tell you that you need to get back on the highway, and you are on the highway. And the worst thing about it is if you have more than one in the car. This happened to us on the way here. And one of them is saying, turn right, and the other one says, turn left. You know, I know there's a lot of distressing things out there in life, and I know there's a lot of things that's pulling us one direction and another direction. But I want us to stop and think tonight, are you on the way to the expected end of our Heavenly Father? If you're not, I want to invite you tonight to come to an altar of prayer. Say, Lord, I need some help. I feel like a leper. I need something put back together in my life. And you just beseech Him. You know what it means to beseech? That means that you're not concerned about it being embarrassed. Your only focus is getting what you come for. That's what it means to beseech. And this man here that was a leper says he beseeched Him and kneeling down. That's the most humble position we can get in, is kneel down and prostrate ourselves before the Lord. And when we kneel down, not only physically, but humble our spirit before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how to direct my path, and I've made some mistakes, and I feel like I've got on the wrong road, and Lord, would You help me? Here's what He's going to say to you tonight. I will. I will. And then the end of that is we can live happily ever after. You pray for me.